Appreciate your patience with me. It doesn't look very good, but I'm awful proud of it. Sometimes when I tell a story about a mule, it's a mule I've known or one that someone that's close to me has known. This morning we're going to get into our lesson with a little story about a mule named Jenny. I don't know much about Jenny. She's just a story I heard one time that it's very helpful in beginning some lessons. And I want to use her this morning to do that. She's just a family mule. She lived back in the days before tractors, and she helped with the plowing. She helped with all the things needed. She'd pull a wagon or whatever was necessary on the farm. The kids would ride her to school probably sometimes. And there came a day, though, when there was a big fence around the house to kind of keep all the animals out, unless they wanted some of them in there, for instance, the sheep, to kind of clip the grass. And Jenny was outside that fence, and she disappeared. Nobody could find her. Everybody kind of looked around the farm and all the places she might be. They checked with the neighbors. Couldn't find Jenny. Jenny was nowhere. And about two or three days passed, and one of the kids came in to supper and said, "I found Jenny." "Where'd you find her?" "Well, she's past the fence. She's down there. There's an old rock well down there. It's about 10 feet across. And she had got on top of the timber on that well, and she's fallen in there. She's in that well." Now, everybody began to try to figure out how to get Jenny out of that well. It was about 20 feet deep, and it was a difficult thing to do. And she was about up to her belly in the mud, the mire, the muck that was there. And you couldn't put somebody down in there for the danger of hurting them. And they tried for about 2 days, and they would drop some hay down to her and things, but they weren't doing any good. And they finally decided, well, there's no way we can help her. We can't just leave her there to die. We just can't do that. And so what we'll do is we'll just take some dirt. We'll just fill in the well on top of her. So that's exactly what they set out to do. They started filling the well. Now, Jenny didn't understand the principle that we were dealing with, and so Jenny didn't react that way. As they would cover her back with all kinds of dirt and stuff and all sorts of things to fill in that well, she just shook it off. Before very long, she was standing on it. And the more stuff they put in the well, the higher Jenny went. And before very long, Jenny stepped out. Now, the reason I tell you that story is because that's the story of my life and yours. When God has someone like me that's very untalented, doesn't have much capacity, doesn't have much ability, and he needs to take someone like me and he needs to make them more capable of doing something that's more useful to him, he's got to have a way of doing that. He hasn't been secretive about how he does it. We're going to look at that this morning. But what actually happens is that the very things that you would think would just drive me down, would tear me up, would really get to me, would really make me less of what God would have me to be, those are the very things that you step on and you go higher as you go. Every one of us know that principle. I'm not talking to people that don't know that principle. We know that principle. We know that's already true. What we want to deal with this morning is, as we deal with that, what is it we're dealing with? And to start there, I want to go back with you to Christ first. I want you to go, if you will, to the book of Hebrews for just a second. Go to the second chapter if you have your Bibles. I hope you have them with you this morning. I'll try to talk my way through this without looking up a lot of scripture, but I want you to see a few of these. And in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, about verse 8, it says that, talking about Christ, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. I want to go back to the second chapter with you, and I want to read with you verses 10 and verse 18. "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 18, chapter 2. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, I can read those verses to you. I know they're true. I know that that's exactly what God meant to say, and that's exactly what he said, and that is what he's trying to tell me. But I can't look at my Savior and tell you that I know what he's talking about. Knowing who Christ was and where Christ came from, I do not know how that worked in his life. I see the suffering, but I don't know the change from before and after. The things about it I can't understand, but I know the principle we're talking about, that rising higher through the things that you suffer, that very principle is one of the principles that Christ used, God used, in making Christ my Savior. Remarkable thing when you think about it. You think about God used it for his son to help him help me. Another one that I want to talk about or mention to you before we move on, and we've got to move pretty fast this morning. I want to mention David. Because David was somebody that was suggested by God and picked by God. David was probably late in his teen years or maybe even in maybe 20 years old when he was called in, and Samuel, God said, he's the one. Anoint him king. David was a long, long way from being king. He was a long way from being king. He spent almost 20 years of his life running from Saul, just from one place to another, to try to stay ahead of him, to try to keep from being killed. It got so bad at one point, it got so bad that he took his mother and his father. He took them across the Jordan River over to the Ammonites, to the king over there, and he said, you keep them and take care of them until I know what's going to happen to me. It was that dangerous back in Israel for him. He went through an awfully lot. And as you watch that and you watch what he went through and you realize that he was, as a boy, he was destined to be king. As a boy. And then you watch that. And then go back and look at the king before him. Look at King Saul and what King Saul went through. Nothing at all like what God put David through. God loved Solomon, the one that would be king after him. He loved him. But he never put him through what he put David through, and Solomon didn't finish his life faithful to God. There's something about that that's remarkable when you stop and you look at it, and you realize what that climb that you and I make and what's involved in that climb. It's a remarkable thing. I want to take you to a couple of places because I want you to understand as we talk about this morning, you and I are used to this world around us. There's a lot of luck goes on, a lot of happenstance. That's not true in God's word. Not for God's people. And I want you for a second, I want you to go back, if you have your book, your Bible, I want you to turn to Ruth for just a minute, the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And Ruth and Naomi are coming back over to Israel. Naomi left. She went over to, because of not much to eat and a difficult time, her husband and her and her two boys, they were married. As she comes back alone. Her husband's gone now. Her boys are dead. And the only one that's with her is one of the girls that one of the boys had married, Ruth. As you look at this story, I want you to go with me to Ruth, the first chapter, and I want to go down to about, and I want you to watch what happens as they return home. And I want you to watch the attitude of Naomi. Now this is the lady that's going to be the great grandmother of King David. I want you to watch what she's gone through. I want you to watch how she sees it. There's no luck involved in it. There's no happenstance involved in it. There's not anything about that about it. Let me see if I can find Ruth right quick, and I'll get with you on this. It used to be in this Bible. It's in the first chapter. Go to chapter 1 with me, and I want to read verses 19 through 21. And I want you to watch how Ruth sees what happened to her. Ruth didn't come back and say, well, I got into a really rough spell. Lots of unluck happened to me, a lot of unlucky things. I just got into a bad spell. Just happened to me. Watch her. Just watch her. Beginning in verse 19 through 21. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved. And they said, is not this Naomi? And she said to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has been very bitter with me and dealt with me bitterly. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then do you call me Mara, or call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. They returned out of the country of Moab. This idea that we have that luck slaps us around in this life, it's not right. You can't find it in your Bible. Maybe out there in that part of the world, I don't know. I've never studied that part of the world. I want to know about where I live, the people I live among, the God I serve. But I can see as I watch them that they don't see it that way. There came a time when David had to run from his son. As a matter of fact, it got so bad that Jerusalem was going to be taken. And as you look at that hill country, you see that there are high plateaus, and then there are these, we call them wadis. They're just places where rock water ran down, and it just drops off real fast into these. And basically, that's where you travel a lot of times. That's where David was. David was down there. He was trying to get out of Jerusalem with as many people as he could and those that could go with him and try to save their lives. And as he went, there's a man that came, and I want you to turn over, if you will, just for a second, to I'll give you a passage on that, 2 Samuel 16. And I want you to watch David. And I want you to watch his reaction to what happens to him, because a man appears on one of those cliffs above them. He's walking along. He's picking up stones in his hand. He's just throwing dirt and stones down on the king. Now, the hatred is real. He's one of the family of Saul. Remember, Saul, he would have been in the kingship. He would have been in that family that ruled if David were between him and it. So he's angry for a real reason. And as he goes along, he's throwing these rocks down on David. So let me start reading about 2 Samuel 16, about 5. I'll pick up right there. 2 Samuel 16, about 5. When King David came to Behareth, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came forth, and he cursed still as he came. He cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and at the people and all the mighty men that were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, you bloody man, you man of Belial, talking to the king. The Lord has returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead you reign. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom to the hand of Absalom by your son. And behold, you're taken in your own mischief because you're a bloody man. And then said Abishai, the son of, this is basically his general. He said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let's go over, I pray, and take off his head. Now, I want you to watch David. This doesn't have to do with, this is not a good day. It's just that we're just going through a bad period right now. Just as luck would have it. Not any of that. And I want you to watch very carefully what David has to say. And the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who shall say then, 'Wherefore have you done so?' And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day.'" See any luck in that? See any reference to luck? Sometimes we start to sound too much like the world around us, don't we? There may be luck out there, I don't know. But it's not with us. It's not in the family we live in. It's not under the Father that we live under. Sometimes God shows us these things that people go through. Sometimes you have to read it between the lines. I want to give you a couple of examples of that. And these are people that just absolutely amaze me. One of them even amazed God. But it absolutely amazes me what they went through and what they must have gone through. The Bible says nothing about all the hardships. There's a man by the name of Hezekiah. He was one of the rulers in the southern kingdom before it fell. And when he came into power, his dad had destroyed, the temple basically was shut. It was full of idols. It was full of all other sorts of things anybody wanted to drag in there and worship. The doors were gone. His father had completely, had just whatever anybody wanted to do was fine. And he had to start with that. And I don't mean he started and he replaced this and that and that. He wiped it clean, just wiped it absolutely clean. And he started right there and he rebuilt what David had originally tried to set up right then and there. Now, I cannot imagine what he went through. It only cost him his life, but he went through it. There's another man that's mentioned. He's mentioned back in Ezekiel 44, 15, and 16. His name is Zadok. And it just says this, that Zadok and his family stayed firm and sound and right while Israel went astray. Israel, the nation, the whole nation. While nobody cared, while the priests went astray, while the others went astray, while everybody went astray, Zadok stayed sound. I preached a long time, dealt with a lot of error. But I cannot imagine what that man went through and what his sons went through. And God goes on to say, this is what I want them to do for me in my tabernacle, in my temple. As he talks about them. He was so proud of them. There's a fellow by the name of Jehonadab. Now, Jehonadab he's an interesting fellow. He's one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. And what happened was, there's a man by the name of Jehu that God said, I want you to straighten out. There's some people that need to be taken out of the way, some families that have been in rulership and should not have been, and I want you to take them out. He went about that. One day he was going down the road in his chariot, and there was a man by the name of Jehonadab that was walking down the road. He said, "Are you on God's side like I am?" And Jehonadab said, "Yes, I am." "Well, get up in this chariot, and I want to show you how much on God's side I am." And he brought all the priests of Baal into a great big old building. And after he had them all in there, was sure they were all in there, and no one else was in there, he sent his army in there to slay every one of them. Jehonadab, when he looked at that, he said, "This is not what God tried to build. This is not Israel. This is not the Israel that he wanted to make." And do you know it's 350 years later? 350 years. Those people lived about as long as we do. 350 years later, God said to the prophet Isaiah, he said, what I want you to do, I want you to go over and you get that family. You get Jehonadab's children and you take them and you take them in a room in the temple. You take them in there, you set them all down and you put a big old pot of wine in front of them and I'll give them all a cup and drink wine with them. 350 years later, I want to read you just a little bit of what's said there. And it's found back in Jeremiah, the 35th chapter. And I want to just read you a little bit of it. If you have your Bible, you might want to go back there with me. Jeremiah 35. All these books are in this Bible this morning. I know they were. And I'm going to start reading in about I'll start now about 5. I sat before the sons of the house of the Rechabites, that's Jehonadab's dad, pots full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink the wine. 350 years later, they said, we're not going to drink that wine. We don't drink any wine. For Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, he commanded us and said, you will drink no wine, neither will your sons forever. Neither will you build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any, but all of your days you will dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you're strangers. And we've obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father. You know what God said? He said, why can't I get you to listen to me when he told them that 350 years ago and they won't do it yet? God was so impressed. It was a remarkable thing to him. No luck involved in that. No one saw it as luck. God sure didn't. Not anything involved in it. It changed the family. And that man left that king that day, and he went back and he told his family, he said, we're not going to live like them, we're not going to look like them, we're not going to act like them, we're not going to play like them, we're not going to do anything like them, we're going to live in tents and we're ready to leave this place and go to a permanent home when this is over, and we're going to act that way. It sounds kind of familiar, you know, from the New Testament. It is, isn't it? It really is. I want to give you two verses that mean an awful lot to me. One of them is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. These are both in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And what I want you to do with it, you have to work with it a little bit. I want you to try to put something in your life that touches your life in the realm of luck. And read this verse. It reads like this. In everything, give thanks. Well, that's just the good stuff. No, that's the bad stuff. That's everything. In everything, give thanks. Because this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. There's nothing in your life you can take and stuff in the realm of luck. And read that verse. There's not. But I want to put another one with it. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians for just a second. 1 Corinthians 10. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. It reads like this. These things happen to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, so So let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. And with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know what I can say about my life? I don't care what has happened to me in my life. Luck has not touched it since I've been a Christian. Not only has it gone across God's desk every single solitary time, it cannot, unless it's his will, it cannot touch my life. Not only has it gone across his desk, but he knows me. He knows what I can take. He knows what I can't take. He knows what will help me grow, what will. And he has limited in such a way that it is just for me. Every one of them. I want to stop by just talking about Paul for just a second. When Paul became an apostle, Paul was a good man. All he'd ever done, he could do with a good conscience before God. God said, I'm going to show him just how much he's going to suffer. Now think about that. Think about what Paul did for God and the statement God makes before he begins. I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for me. I don't know if you've ever seen a little map of what the first missionary journey. The second missionary journey, the third missionary journey were pretty good sized trips. They wandered over into Greece and a lot of places over in there and back around and came back to Jerusalem. But the first one, a little bit different. Paul cut the corner on the Mediterranean, landed on the shore up there, and he went up and he went to three little towns just real close to each other. It's probably not 40 miles apart. Three little towns. And then the third one, they took him and they stoned him, left him for dead. And when he got up from that, he went home. Went back and checked on the churches he'd established right there in those towns, but he went home. That was the first missionary journey. And something very strange happened after that. If you read Paul's lessons up to that point and the things he had to say, it's kind of like reading some of the things that Stephen said. It has a lot to do with Jewish history. It has a lot to do with how God got us to this point. But right there in Acts 14:22, after that stoning, it's about two verses later, it says, we have to continue in the faith, and we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Never said that before that I know of. He had learned that. An amazing thing when you stop and you look at it. Now I want you to go with me for just a second to 2 Corinthians where Paul, and I want you to see what this became to Paul. See if you can take the idea of luck and press it into it. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to go to about chapter 11. And I'm going to read 23 through 31. And he's just listed a lot of things that happened to him, and we're going to read some of them. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils by water, perils by robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that comes on me, that thing which comes on me daily, the care of all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I don't burn? If I must needs glory, I will glory over the things that concern my infirmities. See that? It's those things that knock me down that let me go higher. All through life. I want to close with I want to say this. There were times when Satan, God used Satan to become part of this. You remember with Peter. And after you're strengthened, you strengthen your brethren. You remember with Paul, he was given something, a thorn in the flesh, to help him be more modest and thankful. It's also true of Job. Job was an awfully good man. Awfully good man. God said so himself. And after it was over, he talked about the things we talked about this morning. He wanted to know why. There was no answer to why. I'm God. You're mine. And Job was a better man than he started out as. And in all those cases, Satan, God used Satan in some aspect to do that. But I want you to go with me to finish this morning. I want you to go with me to 1 Peter 1. And you may not be a Christian today. But in 1 Peter, as Peter starts this letter to you and I, it reads like this. I'm going to start with verse 3 in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, don't forget those three words, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Touches my life is for purpose, not luck. It doesn't just happen to me. I don't care what it is. It's for purpose. And you can live in the world and luck and no growth if you want to, but you don't want to do that. You want a heavenly home when this is all over. You want to have had purpose in the things that happened to you. And anything that did touch you was for purpose. It had gone across God's desk first. And you understood that. And you grew from that. And may God help all of us, if we're not what we should be, to realize what he is doing in our lives and help us to become more what we should be. And realize what he is doing. We're not just thrown here. We're not just here. He is working out something in each and every one of our lives that's so critically, critically important. If you've fallen away from that, don't let that stay true. If you're not a Christian, this morning is a good time to become one. And know that these things in your life are for purpose. They accomplish something. And things don't touch you that don't. Let's all stand as we sing together.